Word as the Hurley family comes forward to read for us. We'll be reading from John chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. I pray this word will flood your heart with the reality of Christ. Thanks, Darren.
We're on plan B. He's already done that.
Oh, okay. Sorry.
Plan B is still pretty early in the process.
Yes, that's right.
On the third day, there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus also was invited to the wedding with his disciples. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now there were 6 stone jars there for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water," and they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the feast." So they took it.
When the master of the feast tasted the water now become wine and did not know where it had come from, that the servants had... that had drawn the water, knew. The master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first, and when the people have drunk freely, then the poor wine. But you have kept the good wine until now." This, the first of his signs, Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and the disciples believed in him.
After this, he went down to Capernaum with his mother and brothers and his disciples, and they stayed for a few days. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Thank you very much. You made it. I know that feeling. You know, I was in second grade. I had just picked up a brand new Stingray bicycle. Had a banana seat, a big sissy bar, butterfly handlebars, and I was so excited. I took it out for a spin down the block, and I was coming up the sidewalk there, West Amelia, on the west side of Phoenix, and as I was coming along, there were 2 girls in my way on the sidewalk, and so I just kind of yelled out through my butterfly handlebars, "Get out of the way!" And they got out of the way, and I went riding by, and out of nowhere comes Mrs. Cousins. Mrs. Cousins was famous in the neighborhood. She kind of ran the neighborhood. And so Mrs. Cousins ran over and grabbed me by the seat of my pants and grabbed my handlebars and stopped me dead. She goes, "Timothy Tinsley, what do you think you're doing?" I said, "Well, I'm riding my bike." She goes, "You go apologize to those girls right now. That was so rude." I'm like, "Yes, ma'am." I got off my bike. I kind of walk. "I'm sorry, girls. I was rude." And then I came back and she grabbed me and pulled me into her yard and started spanking me. You know, I'm in the second grade. You know, I'm like 12 years old, and she's just pounding away at me. And by the time, thank you for listening. That was so good that you were tracking with me. But she spanks me, so I hop on my bike and I ride back home, and I get back to the house and I go in, and my mother said, "Timmy, what's wrong?" I said, "Well, I was riding my bike, and these girls were in my way, and Miss Cousin dragged me off my bike and spanked me." So my mother spanked me, too. You know, I was back in the day when community meant something. You know what I mean? It takes a village to raise an idiot is kind of the way our neighborhood looked at it. And it did. It takes a team. You know, nowadays in our communities, we do not have that sort of accountability and commitment for a couple of reasons. One, our standards are all over the place, if people have any standards. They would never presume that it was rude for a 7-year-old boy to run 2 girls off the sidewalk, right? It was just, "Well, that's too bad. Can't believe the way the world's going today." Uh-uh. Oh, Miss Cousin, she snatched me off that bike and gave me what for. And I really believe that our community here in the church is probably the last place on the face of the planet where things like that happen. Where we love each other so much and we have an agreed upon standard, we grab each other. We pull each other in. We love each other. We help each other. And what I want you to recognize about this message here in John chapter 2 is that this is about community. This is an event that's taking place in community. So if you're taking notes today, just scribble the first word down, that family within community. And so John chapter 2 gives us this domestic look at the life of Jesus. Jesus and his mother and his family, they're all gathered here together. And we have this deep sense of his humanity. Now, a lot of people don't understand this, but Jesus had four brothers, and in my opinion, at least three sisters. And so you might say, wow, where do you get that? How do you? And there are times I admit I do a little sanctified thinking in terms of making connections in terms of relationships based on the scripture as well as some in church history. But here we have a very clear picture found in Matthew chapter 13. Beginning in verse 54. Coming to his hometown, Jesus began teaching the people in their synagogue, and they were amazed. Where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers, they asked. Isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother's name Mary? And aren't his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? Aren't all his sisters with us? By the way, that little phrase, all, in the Greek, if there were only two, they would have used the word both, more than likely. And so we know he has at least two, in my opinion, at least three sisters. And so we've got this Mary, who at some point lost her husband Joseph. We don't know exactly when. We know he wasn't present at the wedding, or he wasn't spoken of at the wedding. And we have Jesus acting as the head of the family. He's the oldest male. And so Mary, this single mother, is at this community event. And while she's at this community event, she recognizes that there's a problem. This single mother, single parents tend to have very sensitive hearts toward other parents and difficulties with their children, and the sense of shame and disgrace and struggle. Mary understood those things for many reasons. I want you to know within this family community, there was opportunity. I want you to look at verse 3. This opportunity that came before the people of God. Now, a dear friend of mine, or becoming a dear friend of mine, used a phrase in our K group last week. She says, sometimes I disasterize situations. I so identified with that. I'm like, I get that. You can disasterize a situation. And you know, many times, the women are right. They see so far down the road ahead of us that they're saying, look, a disaster's coming, buddy. You need to open your eyes. And we're like, oh, it'll be okay. We'll figure it out. You know, we kind of plod along as men. So Mary is here, and she's got this sense that a monstrous social faux pas is about to take place. There's this sense of community that is going to be violated. And this family, more than likely relatives of Jesus, are going to have a mark on their history for the rest of their life. The wine's about to run out. And so this community, this gathering of people, you know what I've noticed since we've been here? We're in our seventh month here in Chattanooga. We've gained a few daughters. We borrowed a daughter of the Hughes family. She used to be known as Allison Hughes. Now she's Alice Tinsley. We've just kind of taken her into our family. We have a girl used to be Anna Alston. We have a girl used to be Allie. We've kind of gathered them into our family. This sense of community and connectivity, that doesn't just happen here. I want you to get the feeling that it's happening right here in this wedding. And there's a big problem that's about to happen. They're running out of wine. And if you happen to be a Baptist visiting us this morning, you're thinking, well, that's no problem. Shouldn't have had that anyway. But to a Jewish family, it's a big problem. Why? Well, in that culture, you had 1 week in your life where you were royalty. And it was your marriage. You would marry and you would have this beautiful bride, and your family would host this festive event. And part of the festivities included in a Jewish home about a week's worth of wine. The wedding would usually be toward the end of the day. They would be having this wonderful festive atmosphere all day long. And then in the evening, they would have the wedding, and then the bride and groom would be paraded to their home, and they would be in this home basically for a week. And they were treated like royalty. Anything they wanted, they would mention it. It was delivered to them. And so the idea that this 1 week, this pinnacle of their life, is going to be marred by running out of wine is a horrible situation. And so what does Mary do? Mary leans in, and being, in my opinion, part of this family, this connected family of this area, she kind of comes around from the side. More than likely, she was serving at the wedding. A poor family doesn't have much to give. Usually when they'd put on a wedding, maybe somebody was very good at making pita bread. Oh, they would make all the bread. Another family had goats. They would bring the goat meat. Another family had a particular harvest of maybe olives or olive oil. They would bring that. It was a real community event. And here's Mary, poor Mary, single mom, in the midst of all this feeling and struggle and wedding. And she goes, they're about to run out of wine. What am I going to do? And she goes around and she grabs her son Jesus. And she just whispers a very simple phrase to him. She uses what I believe is the feminine command form. She says, there is no wine. Much like when you come home from work and your lovely bride will say, the dishwasher is broken. The car is making a funny noise. Now, to some men, that kind of means, yeah. Call a plumber, right? To many men who have some degree of emotional acuity, realize that their sweet wife is raising a flag saying, I need some help here, honey. I need you to be a man. I need you to lean in, follow through. And I believe that Mary took Jesus to the side and she said, there is no wine. I want you to see Jesus' response. Jesus says, woman, by the way, that's not a pejorative term. It's the same term he uses on the cross as he speaks to the apostle John and Jesus speaks to his mother. What does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. See, this passage is pregnant with thinking of not only this moment, but what's going to happen in the future. And Mary could be a little confused because Jesus showed up to this wedding with disciples. Well, Mary might have thought Jesus has brought his disciples. This is the beginning of his public ministry. That's a fair assumption. And so Jesus responds to his mother and basically says, I haven't decided at this moment to reveal my glory. But at the prodding of his mother, Jesus does indeed step forward and save this family from shame and disgrace. And in the process of doing this, Jesus takes care of this little family and he produces the first sign. You see, John has given us the first chapter of John, and now he's bringing forward the first sign as a piece of evidence that people would believe in Jesus as the Messiah, Son of God, and so have life. The melodic line of John. And so John brings forward, and you might be thinking, you know, this is an interesting situation, this mother and son dynamic. And Jesus is saying, he's answering his mother not only as a son, but as a savior. He's creating a bit of a separation in Mary's understanding of who Jesus is. Although, I do believe Mary knew exactly who Jesus was based on her own pregnancy, her relationship with her relative Elizabeth, and her birth of John the Baptist, and their friendship and relationship. And I would think also when Jesus was left behind in Jerusalem, and Mary and Joseph were looking everywhere for him, they couldn't find him, and they finally found him where? In the temple. And Jesus looked at his mother and father and said, "Where else did you expect to find me but in my Father's house?" My friend Sinclair Ferguson from Scotland tells the story, and he says, at that moment, if Mary was anything like my mother, Jesus would have received a bit of a clip across the ear. So at the age of 12, Jesus is manifesting, hey, my real home and my true calling is I serve my heavenly Father. And so Mary and Jesus have this magnificent relationship. And Mary leans in and imposes upon Jesus and says, "Do something, son. Make this work. Save this family from social disgrace, from people looking back and saying, 'Oh, yeah, remember their wedding? They ran out of wine.' Can you believe it? The pinnacle of their life. Ugh." But Jesus, in his wisdom, does something even more. I want you to realize the first point of this sermon is about community. And the second point of this sermon is about opportunity. You see, our opportunities take place many times within relationships. Families, neighbors, friends, church friends, brothers and sisters in Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ steps in, and he takes this opportunity in the midst of community to communicate something. He communicates purity. He doesn't just say, "Get me some water from the well." He says, "Fill up those jars." Look at verse 6. "Now there were 6 stone water jars there for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 to 30 gallons. Let's just take the top number, 30, and let's take 6. That's 180 gallons of wine. For a Baptist, that'll last you a lifetime. Right? An Episcopalian, maybe a year. A Jewish family celebrating a wedding? A week. A week. Jesus gave them this wonderful gift. This wonderful gift. So that not only they would save face, don't lose it. What else did he do? He brought attention to these water jars that are used for Jewish rites of purification. And what Jesus is saying is, no longer do you need to do the external washing in order to try to attain cleanness, to make yourself presentable before God. I'm turning that water of purification into a wine of celebration. Moses' first miracle was turning water to blood in Exodus 7:20. Jesus' first miracle was turning water to wine in John chapter 2. Do you see how the covenant of grace is so manifest? Remember what John said in chapter 1, beginning in verse 16? He kind of sets up this contrast and comparison. He says in 16, chapter 1, "And from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth through Jesus Christ." He's already set up this bit of a contrast. And who does he call forward as his first witness? He calls forward this miraculous sign in Cana of taking the water of purification and turning it into the wine of celebration. What is he doing? He's saying, I have fulfilled the law of Moses. I'm not destroying it. I'm not abolishing it, Matthew 5. I'm fulfilling it. I am your purification. In Hebrews, I want you to get this sense even in a more full way from Hebrews chapter 3. Therefore, holy brothers, beginning in verse 1, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. Verse 4, for every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now look at verse 5. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. But Jesus is faithful over God's house as a son. Moses was a servant in the house of God. Jesus is the son. You see the contrast that is being created by John in placing the story of Jesus, taking these waters of purification and turning them into wine of celebration. Jesus is saying, I am the fulfillment of that old promise, of that old covenant. I am the one who is bringing this truth to you. And so we move from community to opportunity and purity to a place of glory. Once you realize that you have been purified by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, you have a celebration in your life. In Revelation chapter 19, verse 9, John again, the author of that apocalyptic writing, says, blessed are those invited to the Lamb's wedding supper. The Lamb's wedding supper. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ makes it possible for us to stop seeking to do meritorious works, works that would deserve or earn God's favor. And he delivers us from that relationship to a relationship of celebrating what Jesus has done. And so I want you to recognize something. I want you to recognize that Jesus is offering you this cup of purification through his work, not through your own work. Many of you heard me tell the story of a dear friend in another city. She was 15 years old and she came into my office and her hands were chapped and bleeding. And I said, honey, what is wrong? What happened to your hands? And she began to weep. And she looked up at me and said, I wash my hands incessantly. I wash them all the time. I go, why? What are you trying to accomplish? And she continued to weep and she said, she's a 15-year-old girl. She says, 2 weeks ago, I went to my first high school party and I drank too much. And a boy took advantage of me physically. And she goes, ever since then, I've been trying to wash it away. I've been trying to make myself clean. And she's weeping. She's telling me this story. My heart is just breaking for her because she's trying to wash from the outside in. She didn't realize that Jesus washes from the inside out. And I told her the gospel. And she stopped crying. And she came to know Jesus Christ as her Savior and Lord. And then she started to cry again. But she cried tears of celebration because she believed that Jesus had done for her what she could not do for herself. This is the beauty of this passage. This is the deep truth of this passage, that Jesus is our purity. He is our hope. And I want you to know something, brothers and sisters in Christ. Jesus gets bigger to us. Year after year, he gets He gets bigger in our hearts. Reminds me of the story in C.S. Lewis's wonderful Chronicles of Narnia when Lucy is speaking to Aslan. Remember Aslan? He's the lion who is, he symbolizes Christ in the Chronicles of Narnia. And they're dialoguing, and Lucy stares into Aslan's big, warm, wonderful face. And Aslan says, "Welcome, child." And Lucy responds, "Aslan, you are bigger?" Aslan answers, "That is because you are older, little one." Lucy asked, "Not because you are bigger?" Aslan said, "I am not. But every year you grow, you will find me bigger." I want you to know that as we walk through the Gospel of John, Jesus is going to get bigger in your heart. It's not because he's actually getting bigger. It's because we're understanding more and more and more of the gospel truths. And the beauty that within this community, we have an opportunity to celebrate the purity of Christ. And that's what God's called us to do, because that's who we are. We're made pure through him, not through our own endeavors. And we celebrate this, Lord. We celebrate glory now. 180 gallons of wine is a lot of wine by anyone's standards. And I believe it represents this eternal celebration and relationship we have with the Lord. That maybe for you is beginning today. Maybe for you, you've finally realized, I cannot earn heaven. I cannot be good enough and do enough to make God love me. He loves me because I'm his. And Christ has made me pure from the inside out, not from the outside in. So may your hearts be washed in the beautiful gospel of Jesus Christ and his grace. And may we celebrate him all the days of our life until that one great day when we come to the wedding supper and celebrate Christ face to face. Let's pray together. Father, we find such glory in this passage. John has warned us in chapter 1, and then he's revealed this in chapter 2, and we worship you. We worship you, Lord Christ. You are the lover of your people. Thank you, Lord Christ, for reaching down and touching hearts this morning and letting us know that we need to rest from our labors of seeking to get you to notice us or try to get you to give us something because we've earned it. And we need to move to the waters of celebration and find our purity in Christ. Thank you, Lord, for the kindness you show your people. For we are thankful and we are grateful, and we will celebrate you this day with the wine of this new covenant, this covenant of grace, fulfilled by Christ, applied by your Spirit, according to the will of the Father. We rest in you and we praise you. And we pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Would you please stand for our doxology? And now, family of God, turn your face toward home and hear this benediction. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, both now and in the life everlasting. Amen.